Well, in our series today on Know, Act, and Become, talking about the spiritual disciplines, today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline or the opportunity of fellowship. As you read through the Bible, you'll notice that there has always been a lot of turmoil, a lot of conflicts, wars, invasions, oppression, captivities, brother against brother. There has always been a lot of fighting. And when Jesus came into the world, it was no different. There was also a time of turmoil. The nation of Israel was occupied by the Romans. And then as the New Testament was being written, as the apostles went out and recorded their adventures, we see that the people who claimed Jesus as their Savior were also often facing persecution if they placed their faith in Jesus. And sometimes when they did, their lives actually got harder instead of better. And many of our sisters and brothers around the world today live in constant danger of persecution and of suffering because they claim the name of Jesus. And we are beginning to see, I think, more and more antagonism here in the United States. People before us and people today have been warned by Scripture that there would be those who continually oppose Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy 4:4 says this: "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And also John 3:19 says this: "This is the verdict, that light, Jesus, has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So there's always going to be opposition, but there is hope. We have a victorious Savior. John 16:33 says this: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul, on one of his missionary tours, went to the town of Thessalonica. There was hostility in that town against Paul and what he was preaching about Jesus. There was also hostility then against the new Christians. As Paul was there with his friend Silas, they ended up having to leave town, fleeing for their lives. And he feared that because of his being kicked out of town, perhaps the young Christians in Thessalonica would also lose faith, that they would fall away. So he eventually sent back his friend Timothy to go to Thessalonica to check on the people there and to see how they were doing. And eventually Timothy came back to Paul and gave a good report that the people in Thessalonica, even in the face of persecution, were growing, that they were remaining steadfast. So almost immediately, Paul sat down and wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to his friends in Thessalonica, encouraging the people there to remain faithful and to remain pure, to walk in a way, he said, pleasing to the Lord, and especially to abstain from all types of immorality. And then he gave them this warning in 1 Thessalonians 4:8. He says, "Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Spirit." So when we have to remember that when we go against the teachings of God and the teachings of Scripture, we're going against God himself. But then Paul gave them one really key secret to help them to remain strong and faithful in the faith. And that is the gift that God gives to all of us of each other, of Christian fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10 says this: "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." We need each other. More and more, as we see antagonism arising, we need to rely on each other. Now, I want to tell you a little kind of word picture or story here. So you see my body, okay? For what that's for, what? Yeah, thank you, Brian. But what you see is my body. You don't really see me, okay? Because someday when I'm going to be dead, and maybe, you know, I'll probably get cremated, but if I were lying in a casket, you'd see my body, but you wouldn't be seeing me. I would be gone. Okay, my spirit, my soul would be have left that body. And so really, even now, this body, as fantastic as it is just a representative of me, of my soul, of my mind, of what I'm thinking. It's what is used to kind of carry that around, okay? It's a vessel. And, you know, the Bible calls it a vessel. And in this vessel, I have my soul, my spirit, my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, what really makes up me. And in the same way, then, we as the church, we are called Christ's body. And we are, like my physical body is my representative of me, we are Christ's representative here on earth. We represent the body of Christ, the church, by what we do and say and think, how we treat each other, the fellowship that we have. We are what the world sees of Jesus. So it's important, very important, that we do that faithfully, that we represent Christ, that we get along. Now, as you look through the New Testament, if you look for the idea, the theme of fellowship, you will find it everywhere. Through just about every book of the Bible, every book of especially of the New Testament, that we are to be the body of Christ, that we are, and in fact, in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, it actually uses that terminology, that we are the body of Christ, that we are his representatives. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing there to encourage the believers in Philippi, and he writes about several different themes, including the need to live a life of thanksgiving and prayer, to live a life, he says, that is worthy of the gospel. He encourages people to be like Jesus, not to grumble or to complain, to take no confidence in the ways of men, but to rely on God and to remain steadfast. He tells them to be of one accord, and one of the most challenging and directive portions of Scripture to me in the entire Bible is what is found here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And this is talking about fellowship in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And that is the sacrifice of being, or the mindset of being willing to sacrifice on behalf of others. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those are some of the most challenging, inspiring, humbling verses to me in the entire Bible, that we should be like Jesus, and that we should be like Jesus, living that out, especially in our relationships with each other. In this book of Philippians, There's another verse that it's found in Philippians 4:2, which some people think is kind of the whole theme or the reason as to why Philippians was written. And it's kind of, he's giving all of this advice, all of this high and lofty advice. And then he comes to this point where he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Some people call this odious and soon touchy. But anyway, he pleads with these two ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he's kind of, in a sense, he's giving this sermon and giving all of this advice and then saying, and you two, I want you two to get along. Now, it doesn't tell us what the issue was. Maybe they're having some sort of family squabble. Maybe it's about some point of theology. Maybe it's about politics. We don't know why these two are not getting along. But Paul has just outlined to them these fantastic ways of following God, of following him in prayer, of giving everything to him, not to worry about anything, but to set your minds on things that are pure and lofty and right. And he then says this verse, and this is speculation that this is what this whole book was written about, was to settle this squabble. It may seem a little bit overdone, but it's something to think about. He tells them, none of this is going to make any difference unless you apply it to each other. We need to get along. It is of utmost importance, especially to the world, that we present an accurate picture of Jesus by our fellowship. We are to sacrificially serve one another. I could say we're to love one another, but love is such a word that doesn't carry the weight that it should. So instead, I say sacrificial service. When Jesus started his ministry, he did not assemble a huge group or a large army of disciples or a coalition. He started out with just a small group of people, and not necessarily people that we would tend to call the cream of the crop. And yet it was through those followers and their fellowship with Jesus and their fellowship with each other that we are here today. Because they remained faithful, we are here today. The early church didn't just meet. They shared life, they shared meals, they shared prayers, possessions, joys, and sorrows. They shared meals. So I'm thinking, that these meals that we share together, even the hot dogs we have today, they carry with them a real spiritual significance in binding us together as the body of Christ. Fellowship is where discipleship, which is following Jesus, learning how to follow Jesus, how to grow spiritually, where it happens, where we find encouragement, where we are held accountable, and we have shared wisdom and shared application. We can say to each other, well, this is what I did in that situation. We have the picture in Scripture many times of a building being built, and we are told that Christ is the cornerstone, that he's the key part of that building. But the building is not made up of just a cornerstone. The building has many, many bricks, and each one of us is one of those bricks in that building with Christ as our cornerstone. The first point that I'd like to make about fellowship is that it is a chief way which God has designed to accomplish his will on earth. It is through our being together as the body of Christ, our being together as the church, as the worldwide church, we accomplish God's will. In our own individual lives, in our life together, and in the world. So it is a big thing. And we think, well, I'm just a single person. How can I have an influence upon the world? God takes very little things, a little bit of faithfulness, and uses it in spectacular ways. I think a practical example of this is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, the story of Tabitha, or Dorcas. And it says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In the Greek, her name was Dorcas. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. Okay, she was a seamstress. She would sew. She would making coats and clothing especially for the widows who were in need. She was very busy in this way, keeping herself occupied and helping, especially her sister that she was fellowshipping with. But if you know the story, Dorcas got sick and she died. And they knew that Peter was in the area. So some of the people went and sent for Peter, thinking that Peter could come and probably say a few words, you know, conduct a little funeral service or something. So when Peter showed up, all of the ladies that were there were taking out the clothing that Dorcas had made for them and showing them the robes and the clothing. And I'm sure Peter was impressed and he was saying, wow, I really like that teal one. That's nice. That would go on my color palette. But but then a little while later, after all of this is going on, he says, okay, everybody, I want you all to leave. And he went into Dorcas and he prayed for her and she came back to life. And then it says in verse 42, and it became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So because Dorcas or Tabitha was faithful in making some robes and some clothing for some people, eventually, because of that, directly because of her faithfulness in doing that, many people believed in the Lord. God used this all together to bring about the salvation of many people. Now, looking over here, I see our prayer shawls, which might be just a small thing, but if you give them this, if you attract them to somebody's life, you know, to someone who's in need, and they know about your love, your care, your prayers for them, it might change a life. It might be something really big. So if you know someone who could use one of those, grab one of those, grab some people to pray over it, and get those out. They shouldn't be laying on that bench. They should be in somebody's hands. So Hebrews 10:24 says this about fellowship together. Let us consider how we spur one another toward love and good deeds. We need to help each other be helpful. We need to spur each other on, hold each other accountable as a church. Our culture is shifting from what had been Jesus friendly to Jesus indifferent to even anti-Jesus. And we are going to need each other more and more. It's been said you become who you hang with. And also another quote is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We need to choose wisely who we are friends with, who we are fellowshipping with. Conversely, it says no road is too long with good company. We need each other along the road. Difficulty is lightened when we have each other. Second point that I'd like to make about fellowship is that it carries along with it a real sense of belonging. We are part of a family. We are part of a church. We belong. There is a real joy, I think, in gathering together, in lifting up our voices together, in hearing each other's stories, testimonies, in sharing in God's word together. I think it is something that is extremely important. We oftentimes talk in terms of team spirit. As a team gels together, there becomes a camaraderie. You find this with soldiers in battle. There's that mentality of a band of brothers. There is the esprit de corps of people that have joined together for a common cause, working together, and they begin to join together, to cohes into a living unit. But in Christian fellowship, we have even more than just this feeling of team spirit. We have what is called divine interpenetration, which is in the Greek koinonia. The fact that within each believer dwells the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit indwells the believer next to you, and it binds us together in a very special and unique way. I know when I have traveled to different parts of the country where I've met strange Christians, strange to me, strangers, people that I didn't know who were Christians, there is an immediate bond. There is an immediate bond that takes place because you share in that same spirit, you share the same Savior. Then that inward fellowship is the power of the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is also in me, and that is something that is very special. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. There is something that Christians share that those outside of Christ cannot share, and that is the fellowship together in the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church where the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Thomas Kelly, who was a Quaker writer, said this, a quickening presence pervades us, breaking down some part of the privacy and isolation of our individual lives and bonding our spirits within God's life and power. An objective, dynamic presence which enfolds us, nourishes our souls, speaks glad, unutterable comfort within us, and quickens us in the depths that had before been slumbering. This happens when we are together. In Matthew chapter 18 is talking about some problems that people were having in the church when there were conflicts, and he invites himself into those conflicts to help make peace. And then he says, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is with us here today as we gather together in a very special way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Hitler's Nazi Germany and was active in his resistance against Hitler, said the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength for the believer. His life was not easy. He was in Nazi Germany at the time of World War II. His life was on the line, and he eventually gave his life. But by being in fellowship, he found incomparable joy and strength. We are called to show up, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually for each other. God calls us to be there for each other. In a verse that I often use at weddings, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 says this, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, you can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That cord of three strands, if we apply it to marriage, is the husband, the wife, and the Lord. But even in our friendships together, it is us together with the Lord. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to show love for God, if you want to be obedient to God, help your neighbor. Then our third point together is, as people see this working out in our lives, our fellowship becomes missional. John 13, 34 to 35 says this, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of the chief ways of witness we have to the world that Jesus is real, that Jesus makes a difference, is that the world sees us loving each other and taking care of each other's needs. Going back to my story of that my body is just a representative of me, that we as a church are representatives of Christ. We represent Christ to the world. And Jesus is the only hope right now that this world has. Now, I truly believe that here at Garden Christian Fellowship, we have something very special here. Not perfect, but I think that our fellowship is sweet. I enjoy it tremendously. I see over and over again, as we show each other grace, as we help each other out, as we fellowship together, as we eat hot dogs or whatever it is we do together, I see it as something that is very special. And it is a testimony, of Jesus Christ in our midst. But our fellowship isn't just to be inward and to be contained within these walls. It is a witness to this community, to our friends, to our relatives, that Jesus is making a difference in our lives. And I encourage you to invite others that you know into the warmth of this community, because Jesus is the only hope that this world has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our fellowship here together. I thank you for Garden Christian Fellowship. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us bind together even more and more, and that you would help us, Lord, to be a light to this community, to bring others into the fold, Lord, who are wayward, who are lonely, who are lost. Lord, help us be a light in this community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.